This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Washington Watch as we are in this long 4th of July weekend. I hope you're having a great time. We're going to do a special program today as we are celebrating our freedom. You know, we celebrate our political freedom, but at the heart of it, we understand that our political freedom emanates from our spiritual freedom. When you have an understanding of the freedom we have in Christ, that's where true freedom really blossoms. And so today, we're going to take a look back at our recent Watchmen on the Wall conference that we had here in Washington, D.C., and we're going to hear from a few of the fantastic speakers. First, we're going to hear from New York Times bestselling author and lead pastor of the National Community Church, Mark Batterson. Pastor Mark wrote about prayer in his book, The Circle Maker, and fascinating, insightful, and encouraging. Let's listen now to what Pastor Mark had to say about the power of prayer.
Absolute joy to be with you this morning. You know, I've learned a couple of things as a former college athlete. I learned that the older you get, the better you were. And I've learned in traveling and speaking that the farther away from home you are, the more you know. Track with me this morning. My office is 5 blocks from here. I know next to nothing. You're a little bit more of an expert when you travel great distances, but welcome to our neighborhood. And I have to say that I feel a little bit like John the Baptist with Jensen Franklin and Dr. Tony Evans, some of the folks coming up. And so what a joy to be here and to kick things off this morning. And I just want to publicly say how much I love and respect Charles Billingsley. He can pray over me that way any day, right? Twice on Sunday. Amazing. So good. In Luke 11, chapter 1, the disciples ask Jesus a question. They say, Lord, teach us to preach. Oh, no. Lord, teach us to lead. Lord, teach us to disciple. Okay, I like this crowd. You know where I'm going with this. Listen, I believe in preaching. I believe in leadership. I believe in discipleship. But that's not what they asked. They said, Lord, teach us to
pray.
Why? Because when you pray, it changes the way that you preach, the way that you lead, the way that you decide. It changes everything. Here's what I believe. I believe prayer is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. And God's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that's at work within us. Anybody in this room want the best God can do? Then we better pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on us. And when we do that, amazing things happen. And so in the time we have together, I want to talk about the power of a single prayer. And if you have a Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1, and we'll get there in just a moment. A couple of years ago, I was invited to the White House, and I live in D.C., but that's still a special invitation. You pull out the suit and tie like it did this morning, and going into the White House is a unique experience. I've been there a few times, but it was for the Easter prayer breakfast, and so I was excited about the prayer, really excited about the breakfast. Can we just be honest? And they had the military bands playing, breakfast was set up, and right before breakfast, they asked a 76-year-old African-American pastor if he would pray. Now, I'll tell you what I expected. I expected, Lord, bless the food, amen, let's eat, because I believe in short prayers before meals. I think it's good stewardship of hot food, and so that's what I thought, but that's not what I got. You would have thought he just walked out of the throne room of God. It's been a long time since I had heard someone pray with that much familiarity with their Heavenly Father. He knew God in a way that I didn't know God, but made me want to know God that way. And he preached with a certain authority. I mean, I thought if there's anything wrong with this food, it's fine now. It is sanctified. By the time he was done praying, I turned to the two pastors who happened to be next to me, and I bet you know who they are, Andy Stanley from North Point Church and Louis Giglio from Passion. I turned to them. I said, "You guys, I feel like I've never prayed before, not compared to that." And I think that's how the disciples felt when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," because they had prayed their entire lives. They knew how to pray, but not the way that they heard Jesus pray. And so my prayer for us today is that maybe wherever we're at in our prayer life, would the Lord just turn that dial one or two notches? Okay, Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Let me stop right there. Prayed to God regularly. We don't know when or where or how. I don't know if he was a kneeler or a walker. I like to walk and pray. I don't know if it was hands folded like this or this, eyes open, eyes closed. Don't know any of those details. All we know is that he prayed to God regularly. Now, I see a few pens ready to write, and so here's a thought. When we pray to God regularly, irregular things will happen on a regular basis. When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't, and I don't believe they're coincidences. I believe that they are providences. Prayer changes the game. Because of where we are, let me share this story. A few years ago, a member of Congress reached out to me. He had read The Circle Maker and wanted to meet, and I asked him the question, because I'm always interested, how do you end up as a member of Congress? And so he shared his story. He was actually directing one of the largest Christian camps in the country, preaching on the weekend, loving life, living the dream, no intention of doing anything else, until one day in prayer, he felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Get ready." Now, have you ever had one of those experiences? It's the Holy Spirit has elbows. Have you found this? Finds a way to elbow. Like, there's something in his spirit that became a little unsettled, like God was about to do something different. And he kept having that sense, months of praying, "Get ready, get ready, get ready." One morning, he picks up the newspaper and finds out that the congresswoman that represents his district was running for governor of their state, which would leave an empty seat in Congress. And that's when the Holy Spirit said, "This is it." Now, he's thinking, this is what? Not a political bone in his body. Didn't even know the boundaries of his congressional district, so he goes on the computer to research it. His wife walks in and asks him what he's doing. Long story short, says, "We're running for Congress, aren't we?" I mean, just a supernatural sovereign moment. Here's the problem. There's no way he's going to win. But he throws his hat in the ring. And a few weeks before that election, front runner withdraws from the primary. The next thing you know, he wins the primary, wins the election, serves a couple of terms in Congress, and now serves in the United States Senate. Question: how did it start? Well, it started the way miracles always start. Someone praying to God regularly. And when you do that, God may just show up and show off. It says, one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel from God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Let me stop here for just a moment. I like the word memorial offering, because here's the challenge with us. Often we pray for something, right? We pray for something over here, and we ask God, and then we forget what we ask for. And by the time God answers our prayer over here, we forgot that we asked, and so we fail to give God the praise. Is this true? It's why I believe next to my Bible, my prayer journal is so sacred. You got to write those things down. I even circle them in my journal as a reminder so that I can be careful to give praise to God when He answers that prayer. Now, here's the good news. We tend to forget. God doesn't forget. How beautiful is this? Your prayers are literally a memorial offering to God. Isn't that beautiful? So in the next couple of days, if you're over on the National Mall, and you're looking at some of those memorials in our city, you know, the Washington Monument, which my kids growing up here called the Giant Pencil, or the Lincoln Memorial. We build memorials so we don't forget what we should remember. And God always remembers. Let me just put a little bit of skin on this. I had a grandfather who prayed for his family. Now, he had a ritual at night. He was hard of hearing, wore a hearing aid. He would kneel next to his bed, take his hearing aid off, put it on the bedside table, and begin to pray for his family. And he couldn't hear himself. But everybody else in the house could hear him praying. And some of my earliest memories are hearing my grandfather pray for me by name. That's powerful. Now, my grandpa died when I was six. But his prayers didn't die because prayers never die. There's no expiration date on prayer. There have been moments in my life, and you've had these moments, where God has done something in your life that you know you don't deserve. You're reaping what you didn't sow. God is doing something that you know it doesn't add up. And there have been several distinct moments in my life where in those kind of moments, the Holy Spirit in that still small voice has said, Mark, the prayers of your grandfather are being answered in your life now. I can't promise that God will answer every prayer when and where and how, and that's good news. You know why? Because you're not omniscient. Someday we'll probably thank God as much for the prayers He didn't answer as the ones He did, because it would have short-circuited His plans and purposes. But I think the most beautiful moment in heaven is going to be when God begins to connect the dots across nations and generations, how this prayer was answered, and it led to this prayer, and this prayer, and that prayer, and this prayer, and across centuries, across languages, across borders and boundaries, and we're going to build memorial offerings to the God who answers prayer.
You've been listening to a special edition of Washington Watch. If you want to find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com. That's tonyperkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. We're glad you're with us on this holiday weekend as we celebrate our freedom as Americans. We also want to be mindful of where that freedom really comes from. It is our freedom in Christ. And our featured speaker today recently spoke at this year's Watchmen on the Wall event. We just heard from Pastor Mark Batterson on the power of prayer and how wanting the best God can do requires that we pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on us. When we come back, we'll hear from Pastor Jensen Franklin on the power of preaching. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
The Center for Medical Progress continues to release shocking videos that expose the lies and crimes of Planned Parenthood. David Dalyden, the heroic undercover journalist behind the videos, was recently exonerated from the charges filed against him. Come to Values Voter Summit to hear from David Dalyden in person as he discusses his journey and the courage it takes to stand up for the unborn. With a new pro-life administration in place, America's primed for change. Seize the moment by attending this year's Values Voter Summit. VVS will give you the tools to inform and mobilize your community to protect the unborn and defund Planned Parenthood. Invited and confirmed speakers include President Donald Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, Michelle Bachmann, Secretary Ben Carson, Ambassador Nikki Haley, Senator Ted Cruz, Kellyanne Conway, Dana Lash, Franklin Graham, Ollie North, Alan West, and many more. Join us at Values Voter Summit on October 13th through 15th in Washington, D.C., as we work together to protect the unborn, the family, and religious liberty. Register now at valuesvotersummit.org.
Every day, Christian values are increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. What can ordinary Christians do to make their voices heard in their day-to-day lives and in Washington, D.C.? Family Research Council is here to help with answers and insight from our experts. Our work in Washington, D.C. is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture. We want to hear from you. Send us your questions about how you can better live out your faith beyond the four walls of your church, or about any issue that FRC stands for, issues like life, marriage, and family, or religious liberty. Go to frc.org/askfrc and enter Ask FRC in the subject line. We'll consider your question, and you may also have a chance to be published on our blog. Again, that address is frc.org/askfrc. Thank you for standing with us.
Imagine being threatened by the government for reading a magazine article. This is exactly what Don Vanderboon, owner of the West Michigan Beef Company, experienced when USDA inspectors threatened to shut down his operation because of reading material that they found in his company break room, which defended biblical marriage. Mr. Vanderboon's employees were well aware of the material and of the company's publicly stated Christian principles and had no objections. As we all know, religious liberty is an indelible thread woven into the fabric of America. Without it, the American experiment will fail. Yet time and time again, the freedom of Americans to believe and live out those beliefs has been attacked by government action. Now more than ever, our first freedom of religious liberty needs protection. Watch a special program hosted by FRC President Tony Perkins, where you'll hear from real people whose freedom to believe has been affected in real ways, including Mr. Vanderboon himself. Go to frc.org/believe to watch this special presentation.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. If you're just joining us, we're just about to hear from Pastor Jensen Franklin. We're kind of breaking with our normal news cycle program and taking a look back at the recent Watchman on the Wall Pastors Conference. As we celebrate our political freedom, we want to be mindful of where that freedom comes from. Now here's Pastor Jensen Franklin. He's the lead pastor of the Free Chapel, and he's talking about the power of preaching. Let's listen to what Pastor Franklin has to say.
I want to talk to you about the power of preaching by giving you a story, a true story, a practical illustration of something that happened that is documented, and you can look it up after I talk to you about it, but I believe it demonstrates the power of what we do. How many of you are preachers? Let me see your hand. The power of what we do, I believe, is in this little story that I want to share with you. Her name is Marina Chapman. She was 4 years old. She doesn't remember much. She was kidnapped. She remembers a rough hand. She remembers a sweaty arm. She remembers some kind of cap or hood that was thrown over her head. She remembers a chemical that caused her to pass out. When she recollects what happened, she talks about going in and out of consciousness. She was taken in deep into the Colombian jungle. She remembers branches scraping her and thorns sticking her. And she remembers being thrown down on the ground after being abused and molested at the age of 4. Still with the hood on her head and her hands tied, she heard the sound of feet scurrying off, leaving her. It was obvious to her that she had been carried for hours and hours deeply into the Colombian jungle. This is a true story. It's documented. When she kind of pulled herself together enough to get free from the ropes and then get the hood off of her head, she realized that she was in a terrible situation, crying for her mother. Imagine, not an adult, a 4-year-old child who has been molested, left there naked under a bush. She spent the first night in the dangerous jungle of Colombia. The next day, she prayed and hoped and walked and whimpered and cried, hoping someone would find her, but she was so deep in the jungle, no one found her. Third day, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, when something amazing happened. A troop of monkeys noticed her, and at first they were hostile toward her. They came and were poking and probing, pulling at her hair and coming very aggressively at her, according to her own words and in her best-selling book that I'll tell you about in just a moment. But she said something amazing began to happen, that at the age of 4, as these monkeys, somehow something snapped inside of her through all of the abuse, and she turned everything off, and those monkeys left fruit and left nuts, and she began to eat the food. She watched how they would drink water from leaves and how they would catch the rain and how to survive. She learned how to survive in the jungle by this troop of monkeys. She followed them. She was just a little child, 4 years of age. She followed the monkeys because the 3 days turned into 7 days, into weeks, into months. She actually moved up into the trees, in a canopy of the trees, and lived with the monkeys for 10 years. She survived by basically living monkey see, monkey do. That whatever the monkeys do, I do, and that's how I stay alive and I survive. She had no form of communication. She did not even know how to speak anymore. She began to speak with grunts and growls, the beating of the ground, just like monkeys. One day, everything changed. This is all documented, by the way, in a documentary by National Geographic. They actually went back with her to the jungle. She's now 60-something years old, lives in England, and she has grandchildren, and her favorite pastime is climbing trees with her grandchildren at the age of 60. Come on now. Pretty amazing. But one day she noticed something shiny on the surface of the jungle. It was something shiny, and she went down out of curiosity and she picked it up. She began to bite it like an animal would do. And as she was looking at it, she noticed that it had eyes, and she dropped it and scurried off and then came back and picked it up again, only to notice that those eyes blinked when she blinked, and finally it dawned on her that she was looking at herself. She had found a mirror in the jungle. And when she looked and she saw herself for the first time in the mirror, it dawned on her for the first time, an awareness came, I'm not like them. The mirror told her who she was not, and who she could become. And even though she went back to the troop of monkeys, deep down inside, because she had caught a glimpse in the mirror of who she really was and who she was created to be, something in her said, even though I'm living in this jungle with these monkeys playing monkey see, monkey do, I know deep down inside this is not who I was made and created to be, because I've seen my image in the mirror. The Word of God, the Bible said in James, is the mirror. It says in Corinthians that we catch a glimpse of Christ and His glory, and we see that we're made in His image. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel brings an awareness that so many people are trying to spend their whole life being something they were not created to be. Months later, she saw some others that were just like her. A remote tribe was hunting in that area, and for the first time, she came down and had contact with another human being. She was taken back to the village, and to make a long story short, she wrote an amazing book called The Girl with No Name. The mirror revealed, I'm not who they say I am.
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, tonyperkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's @TPerkins. All right, don't go away. We'll hear more from Pastor Jensen Franklin on the importance of preaching from the Word of God right on the other side of this break.
When you think of hot-button issues, what comes to your mind? For most of America's history, religious liberty was fairly uncontroversial. Not anymore. What happened? I'm Travis Weber, director of the Center for Religious Liberty at Family Research Council. Religious liberty is now a heated issue, right alongside topics like abortion and sexual identity. It's often placed in quote marks in news stories, as if there's more going on than really meets the eye. But what does religious liberty really mean, and why is this so controversial? The public discussion of what was once a tame topic is now a point of sharp division. How did we reach this point? A new FRC brochure entitled Religious Liberty, An Introduction to Our Freedom to Believe, simplifies this complex issue in an easy-to-read format. Discover the true meaning of religious liberty, who is affected by it, why it's being infringed, why you should care, and what you can do about it. You will find answers to these common questions at frc.org/religious-liberty.
With a Republican president in office, we should be confident that our religious liberties are secure, right? Well, think again. As violations of religious liberty continue to occur in our military, FRC recognized the need to account for anti-religious actions taken by armed forces and the Veterans Administration. In just one recent example, the West Point's football team incurred the wrath of the anti-religious left when they prayed after a win, even though the prayer was completely voluntary and supported by the players themselves. Unfortunately, this situation is one of the many similar incidents in recent years. Only time will tell how the Trump administration will deal with attacks against religious liberty. Learn more about how our men and women in uniform are encountering difficulty in expressing their faith. Go to frc.org/danger for real stories of how our military service members are fighting for the very rights that thousands of their predecessors fought and died for on the battlefield.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. We've been hearing from Pastor Jensen Franklin on the power of preaching, and guess what? We're going to hear some more. Here we go. This is Pastor Jensen Franklin.
The mirror is the Word of God. See, there's a difference between teachers and preacher. A teacher tells it, a preacher yells it. I'm a yeller. I can't help it. I get excited about the Word of God. I'll calm down for you, though. Calm down. The thing that impressed me about this story is when she caught a glimpse of who she was and who she was not. She was ruined to the jungle life. She would never fit in. Something in her said, I don't belong here, and I may be here temporarily, but I'm getting out of this. And some of you remember, now you preachers now, but you need to remember when you heard the gospel the first time. How that you were just minding your own business, and maybe you were kidnapped and dragged to church by a relative and a bribe, and you sat there and the preacher preached, and suddenly you saw a glimpse of the man you could become, the woman you could become in Christ. And you were kidnapped, playing monkey see, monkey do. Your friends partied, you partied. Your friends lived crazy and you did crazy. They lied, they steal, they did everything. They got divorced and you were just playing monkey see, monkey do. But there is a mirror called the Word of God. And it shows us a different way to do life. And it's the abundant life. But we were made for more, and this generation was made for more than addiction and sexual shame and drunkenness and low living. We were made in the image of God Almighty. And when we preach the Word is the mirror, and it shows us who we really are. We were made for more. Our girls were made for more than wearing those biblical dresses. Lo and behold, come on. But when we begin to preach the truth of God's Word, you don't have to legislate it and become legalistic. All you got to do is preach Jesus, and if they ever see Him, they want to look like Him, be like Him, project what He projects. I'm almost done. But let me say this to you in closing. I don't want a fallen culture to define what marriage looks like.
Because they tell you if you're not happy, just go try it again and again and again and again. But I'm so glad that I found the Word of God. You know, when you first get married, it's ideal. And then a few weeks later, afterwards, there's an ordeal. And then if you're not careful, you get to thinking, this is a raw deal. And then you start looking for a new deal. But then you get to church and the preacher preaches the Word of God. And he preaches that the two shall become one, and husbands love your wives, and wives honor your husbands. And suddenly you see in the mirror what marriage is supposed to be. It's brutal on selfishness. I don't want a fallen culture to define who my children should marry or how I raise my children. Sharice and I have five children. We at one time, they're 2 years apart. It was like just getting them ready to go to church. It was like five little drunk midgets running around. It was crazy. It was, my God. But I'm so glad that I didn't have, you know, listen to the craziness of how we're told in secular jungle America to raise our children. If they want to have sex, let them have sex. Give them the condoms. Love gives a ring. Lust gives a condom. And when we preach the word, that's what we show a new generation. Are you getting what I'm saying? I want the word to define what a teenager is, what a single person is, how they conduct themselves. Not a fallen culture and society. And the only hope, and I close with this scripture, it says this in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would see the hope of your calling, which is the glory of our inheritance. When we preach the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we show people through the glimpses of glory that they get, service after service, who they are, who they are not, and lastly, who they shall be. For 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Him, we shall begin to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And when we preach the word, people begin to see Jesus, the man in the mirror. It's a magical mirror, because I don't just see my flaws when I look in it, but I see superimposed in the mirror Jesus smiling, saying, when I get through with you, you're going to look just like me. To God be the glory. Let's keep preaching the Word of God. Let's tell a new generation who they really are, who they're not, and who they shall be. If you love Him, give Him a great praise. Preach the Word. God bless you.
You are listening to a special edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad you're with us on this Monday afternoon. I want to thank you for joining us as we celebrate our freedom this weekend, 4th of July weekend. Tomorrow's the 4th. I hope you've got great plans made to celebrate our political freedom, but we need to be reminded of where that freedom comes from. It's our spiritual freedom in Christ. We've been listening to Pastor Jensen Franklin on the power of preaching. When we come back, we'll hear from Dr. Tony Evans on the power of an awakened and engaged church. That's next here on Washington Watch.
What does a children's playground have to do with the Supreme Court? A lot. In April 2017, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments in a case of religious discrimination against Missouri's Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity has an adjacent playground that needed refurbishing, so the staff applied for a Missouri grant program. In an odd twist, state officials denied Trinity's request. When the church asked why, they were told the state constitution barred the public treasury from aiding any church, section, or denomination of religion. That hardly seemed fair to the church, whose children at the daycare and preschool need just as much outdoor padding as other school children. This is just one of hundreds of religious liberty violations that have occurred in the United States, and FRC is at the forefront of the movement to preserve, protect, and defend religious liberty. In a newly updated publication, we catalog the growing threat to religious liberty with a comprehensive report of documented accounts of religious liberty violations that have occurred in the last 17 years. Go to frc.org/hostility for this exclusive publication.
Imagine being threatened by the government for reading a magazine article. This is exactly what Don Vanderboon, owner of the West Michigan Beef Company, experienced when USDA inspectors threatened to shut down his operation because of reading material that they found in his company break room, which defended biblical marriage. Mr. Vanderboon's employees were well aware of the material and of the company's publicly stated Christian principles and had no objections. As we all know, religious liberty is an indelible thread woven into the fabric of America. Without it, the American experiment will fail. Yet time and time again, the freedom of Americans to believe and live out those beliefs has been attacked by government action. Now more than ever, our first freedom of religious liberty needs protection. Watch a special program hosted by FRC President Tony Perkins, where you'll hear from real people whose freedom to believe has been affected in real ways, including Mr. Vanderboon himself. Go to frc.org/believe to watch this special presentation.
The Center for Medical Progress continues to release shocking videos that expose the lies and crimes of Planned Parenthood. David Dalyden, the heroic undercover journalist behind the videos, was recently exonerated from the charges filed against him. Come to Values Voter Summit to hear from David Dalyden in person as he discusses his journey and the courage it takes to stand up for the unborn. With a new pro-life administration in place, America's primed for change. Seize the moment by attending this year's Values Voter Summit. VVS will give you the tools to inform and mobilize your community to protect the unborn and defund Planned Parenthood. Invited and confirmed speakers include President Donald Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, Michelle Bachmann, Secretary Ben Carson, Ambassador Nikki Haley, Senator Ted Cruz, Kellyanne Conway, Dana Lash, Franklin Graham, Ollie North, Alan West, and many more. Join us at Values Voter Summit on October 13th through 15th in Washington, D.C., as we work together to protect the unborn, the family, and religious liberty. Register now at valuesvotersummit.org.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, tonyperkins.com. Hey, if you're just joining us, let me fill you in on something. We're doing something a little different. We're going back to our recent Watchman on the Wall Pastors Conference as we celebrate our political freedom on this long 4th of July weekend. We need to know where it comes from. And we celebrate our freedom in Christ first and foremost. And so we've had a couple of our speakers that were at the Watchman Conference today on the program. Now we're going to hear from one of my favorites. He's always great, always on time, a very insightful message, Dr. Tony Evans. He is the president of the Urban Alternative and the host of the daily radio show, The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans. He is the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. And he shared a message with us on the power of an awakened and engaged church. Here it is.
The simple principle for how the world works is the further the God of the Bible is from a situation, the more chaotic the situation will become. The closer that the God of the Bible is to a scenario, the more ordered the scenario will become. So the reason why we are in the chaos we are in is because there has been the exclusion of God. There has been the marginalization of God. My wife some time ago asked me to go to Walmart to pick up some things for her. And you have to understand, I hate anything with Mart in its name. If Mart is in its name, I don't want any part of it. But she had to do some other things. So I wanted to be the first one in and the first one out. I arrived at the Walmart. I wanted to be the first one when the door opened, only to discover the rest of Dallas had beaten me there. Walmart was absolutely packed. I didn't understand it. I walked in, got my goods, stood in this long line, and I was trying to figure out, why is this store so crowded? And then I discovered that this Walmart was having a store-wide sale. It was a store-wide sale. People had shown up to get their goods on discount. It dawned on me, that's our problem. Everybody wants God. They just want him on sale. The moment he comes at full price, they'll shop elsewhere. What people want is God for invocations and benedictions as long as he stays out of the issues in between. They want a ceremonial God. They do not want the God of the Bible as he declares himself to be. And when that happens, when God is peripheralized, nature abhorring a vacuum as it does, then evil is allowed to sit in, and the consequences, God turns them over. He lets the leash go, and therefore culture can run wild independently of him. What replaces him, according to Romans chapter 1, is idolatry. For men looked at the creation and used that to trump the creator. An idol is any person, place, thing, or thought, any noun that you look to as your source. Now, idols were not just images. They were images, whether it was Baal or Asherah, it was images looked to do something. They were looking to that thing to provide rain, to provide fertility in the agriculture. They wanted that thing, whether it was something in nature or something they constructed, to provide something for them. So an idol is anything that you look to outside of God to address a situation or a circumstance. It can be materialistic idols. It can be racial idols. It can be political idols. It can take any shape. It can be any form of an American idol. It can take any shape you want it to take. But the thing that brings it together is that you look to it to do something it was never given the authority or the right or the legitimacy to do. Once you do that, you have insulted God. Once you insult God, he backs up. Once God backs up, evil expands. And so it is the God turning things over that is the crisis we face today. And until we fix that, there is no solution. So the question on the floor is, why was God being excluded? We're told in verse 3, there were three things taking place that led to the exclusion of God. It says that there was no true God. No true God. It didn't say there was no religion. It didn't say people stopped going to the temple. It didn't say people stopped the activity of worship. But what they were doing and what God was doing was not the same thing. They were having religion without God. They were defining God as they wanted him to be, not as he declares himself to be. So they had a false God that they were worshiping. And whenever you trade in who God declares himself to be and let him become what you want him to be, then you have made yourself God, because you are defining the I am by what you think. And whenever you define the I am by what you think, you are misdefining God, and therefore there is not the true God, which is the result of the, which results in the fact that that God that you have now redefined is no longer assisting you, because who he is and who you declare him to be is not the same thing. But why was there no true God? Verse 3 goes on to say, because there was no teaching priest. He didn't say there were no preachers. He didn't say there was nobody in the pulpit. He said they just weren't talking about nothing. He said these guys, these priests were talking smack. They weren't proclaiming truth. What we are living in today are pulpits that have been dumbed down. This is not a day for weak pulpits. This is not a day for compromising pulpits. When your pulpiteers are advancing gay marriage, when your pulpiteers are advancing abortion, when your pulpiteers are advancing compromise in the name of numbers and in the name of resources and money and in the name of popularity and notoriety, then there is no teaching priest. If you came to me with a messed up life, if you came to me with a deteriorating life, I would take the Bible and I would, to the best of my ability, give you God's instructions with practical advice for application. If you brought your family to me and your family was falling apart, I would take the same Bible and with that same Bible give you what the biblical principles are and practical ways for you to begin to apply it in your life. If you brought your church leadership to me and you said our church is falling apart, I would take the same Bible I use with the individual, the same Bible I use with the family, and I will give you the biblical information so that that biblical information becomes the standard by which your church operates. But what if you are the president or the Congress and you come to me? What I don't do is change books. I use that same book that I use with the individual, the same book I use with the family, the same book I use with the church, and I would apply it to governing affairs. church. And the reason I would do that is because the Bible says that the nations belong to God and the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it wheresoever he wills. What we have done is we've allowed ourselves to change books. And so for many, to be Republican is more important to be Christian. To be Democratic is more important to be Christian. God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. There are two answers to every question: God's answer and everybody else's, and everybody else is wrong. And until we come to that view of Scripture that defines the true God, then we will not be having the impact. Until we stop making church members and start making disciples who are visible, verbal, representative of Jesus Christ, who publicly declare that they are followers of Christ. And why not? Everybody else is coming out the closet. We might as well come out too. Everybody else is going public. We might as go public. We might as well go public too. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Now, we know one of the reasons it was destroyed was because of its immorality. We know a second reason, according to the book of Ezekiel, it was destroyed because of its oppression of the poor. But there is another reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Abraham went to God and said, if I can find 50 righteous, will you save the Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of the 50? He says, if you show me 50 righteous, I will use their righteousness as a down payment against the unrighteousness of the city, and I will deliver the city. He came back and said, what about 40? I can't find 50. God says, you find me 40, I'll have the same deal. He comes back, what about 30? What about 20? He finally gets down to 10. God says, if you find me 10 folk who are going to do this thing my way, I'll save the 500,000 people for the sake of the 10. So Sodom and Gomorrah was not merely destroyed because of the evil, it was also destroyed because the righteous couldn't be located. Because Abraham could not find enough righteous people. Now, he did have a preacher in town. He had a righteous preacher, because the Bible says Lot's righteous soul was vexed at what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the problem with Lot is that he suffered from the American disease of personal peace and affluence. He was a successful businessman, but he never transferred that thing publicly. And so his two sons-in-laws didn't take him seriously. They stayed back. His two daughters and wife left. But then on their way out, his wife remembered Neiman Marcus, Saks, and Bloomingdale's. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. The two daughters had an incestuous relationship with the father. I mean, if he would have won his family, that would have been 6. If each one of them would have won one more, that would have been 12. Abraham would have found 10. Sodom and Gomorrah would still be on the map. You see, when we fail to publicly represent the truth of God, he says in verse 3, and there was no law. No law. People made up their own rules. Because when God's rules are no longer the rules, man makes up his rules. And when man makes up his rules, you wind up with individual lives in chaos, families being redefined and disintegrated, churches being ineffective, and governments becoming what they were never meant to be and doing things they were never called to do. Because now human opinion has now overridden divine revelation, so that now the Bible is just now a nice book for inspiration, a wonderful book for information, but we see no transformation. And the reason we don't see transformation is that the Bible is not words about God merely. It is the voice of God in print. And since it is the voice of God in print, it is to be treated with authority. And what you do not do is vote on the will of God. When God has expressed himself absolutely and clearly, conform. It does not take 250 years to solve a race problem if you've got believers who are serious about obeying what God says. It takes about 2.5 minutes. Peter is eating pork chops with the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2. He's eating pork chops with the Gentiles. Could have been some pig feet or chitlins, but it was pork. He's eating with the Gentiles. Some of his boys from the hood show up. Some of his Jewish friends show up. They want to know what their leader is eating with them Gentiles. We got to eat with them in heaven. I don't mean we got a fellowship with them on earth. It says Peter got so intimidated, he pushed back the chair. He got up, and it says, and the rest of the Jews got up with him. It says even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Not my boy Barney, anybody but Barney. Because Barnabas was born in Cyprus. Cyprus is a Gentile colony. He was born with Gentiles, went to school with Gentiles, played ball with Gentiles. But that's how bad racism is. It's so bad it can turn a good man bad. And so Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. The only problem was Paul showed up for some chitlins too. And when Paul showed up, he says he saw what they did. He says in chapter 2, verse 11 and following of Galatians 2, he says, "When I saw what Peter did, I condemned him before them all." I condemned them before them all. I didn't just do this in secret because you acted a fool in public. So I'm going to condemn you in public because a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. If the pastor is not straight, the people can't be straight. And because there was no teaching priest, things got chaotic. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a great verse on Christian identity in capsule form. What most people leave out is that verse comes at the end of this story of Peter's rebellion for racial reasons. And Paul has to explain to him, you forgot who you are. You may be Jewish, but you must be Christian first. In fact, it's wrong to say you're a black Christian or white Christian because then you make black and white an adjective. The job of an adjective is to modify the noun. So when you put Christianity in the noun position and your color or your politics or your race or your class in the adjectival position, you got to keep adjusting the noun of your Christianity to your adjective of your identity. Your Christianity must be always in the adjectival position. Your race and culture must always be in the noun position. So that if anything changes, it's the noun of your culture and not the adjective of your faith. What God is calling you to me to be is to take seriously teaching the truth of the Word of God so that there is a divine standard operating in society. This is what God has called us to. And so it says, as he concludes in verse 4, he says, in their distress, they cried to the Lord. And he let them find him in their distress, the distress he caused, the distress he made happen. God let it be bad so that they became so desperate he was their only option. Our nation will never be the same because 19 men from halfway around the world invaded America and brought us to our knees. 19 men in the name of their faith, in the name of their God, in the name of their book, came over here and shut us down. When you go to the airport, it will be totally different since 9/11 because 19 men who believed what they believe, were committed to what they believe, invaded us and shut us down. Now, if 19 men in the name of the wrong God can come to the most powerful nation in the world and shut it down, what do you think believers in Jesus Christ can do in the name of the right God who decide to go public and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord? May God bless you as we see him use us to redeem a culture back to him.
You've been listening to Washington Watch, and guess what? That's all the time we have for today. I hope you enjoyed these special messages from these pastors from our recent Watchman on the Wall Pastors Conference. The power of prayer, the power of preaching, and the power of an engaged church. If you'd like to find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and follow the links over. And let me wish you a very, very happy 4th of July. And while you celebrate those freedoms tomorrow that we enjoy as Americans, don't forget, they are rooted in our freedom as Christians. Well, let me leave you with the encouraging words once again of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.